we could sing together hymn number 3. O God, we see thee in the Lamb, standing engaged to make us blessed. Verse 4. This gives us ever to rejoice while we have breath to pray. Number 3, if someone would start that, please.
O God, we see
thee in the Lamb, to be our hope, our joy, our rest. The glories that compose thy name, standing engaged to make us blessed. Thou great and good, thou just and wise, hail us, our Father and our God, for we are thine, thy sacred eyes, thy sons and daughters on with love. Then, Lord, to us with grace afford, that far from thee we ne'er may move. Our guard the presence of the Lord, our joy thy perfect present love. It gives us ever to rejoice, turning to light our darkest days, and lifts on high each feeble voice, while we have breath to pray or praise.
To Matthew 17. Well, the Lord has been kindly dealing with us in recent months and years, patiently working in each one of our lives, and in Matthew 17, this man, this father who had a son, lunatic son, had brought him to the Lord's disciples, and after being in the presence of the Lord's disciples, the lad remained unchanged. And in verse 16, his father says, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not. Well, it seems to me like one of the workings of the Lord in our lives in recent months is to make us feel deeply in our souls with the great needs that we have faced and experienced in this past time, that we cannot meet them. The disciples could not. But the Lord isn't done with the exercise. He wasn't done with the disciples that day because they could not, and he's not done with you and me because we have found ourselves impotent in the things and the interests of Christ for the blessing of his own. And so the disciples are not without exercise. And in verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we?" You know, it's one thing to not be able to do something that you know the Lord would desire to have done. It's one thing not to be able to do it, but it would be another thing altogether if we didn't care. So what? That's this father and his lunatic son's problem. No, the disciples were concerned why they could not. It's wonderful to feel our impotence. It's wonderful to feel there's something wrong with us. The problem is never with the Lord. If there is a problem, it's with us. And so they come and they pray, if we can say it that way, "Why could not we?" And the Lord says in verse 21, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out by prayer, but by prayer and fasting." And I want to think a little bit this afternoon about these joint remedies for our impotence, prayer and fasting. There is a third thing mentioned here. In verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And we have found ourselves in impossible situations, and we haven't been able to do anything about it, and we found ourselves in exercise before the Lord as to why. And I would like us to think, you know, in this account, I suppose the mountain that the Lord is speaking of figuratively would be Mount Ebal. You know, there was Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal when the children of Israel came into the land, one to pronounce blessings on the people of God, and I believe it was Ebal that pronounced cursed. And only one of those mountains was utilized. Under the law, Israel was cursed, 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 cursed. And there could be no blessing under the law. And so here stood Mount Ebal, cursing God's people because of a broken law. One thing we are going to learn in our lives, the letter killeth. It doesn't matter whether the letter is found in Ephesians or in Exodus, the letter killeth. It will only bring the curses of Mount Ebal upon God's people. And the Lord's saying, "I would like you to be able to remove that mountain and let Gerizim come forth in blessing on my people. And he had just demonstrated that he was the source of that blessing because he came in grace and truth. And so we want to learn that if we're going to see blessing in those whom we love and desire blessing for, it's going to be on the principle, the sole principle of grace. Let's go back now to Matthew 4 for a little thought here. In Matthew's gospel, we have the kingdom of heaven, and it's at hand. The kingdom of God, the Lord would say, it's come, is amongst you because it's Christ. The kingdom of heaven is a sort of an aspect of the kingdom that's on hold with Christ in heaven. The king rejected his children still on earth, but trying by the grace of God to show the moral principles that belong to the kingdom of heaven. Well, in chapter 4 of Matthew, in verse 1, it says Jesus was carried, in Mr. Darby's translation, of the Spirit into the wilderness. Here he is, the rightful king of this, not only Israel, but this world. And what does he find when he comes? His kingdom, if we could speak of it that way, is but a wilderness. And the wilderness is what Satan marvelously did to the Garden of Eden when he deceived our fathers. He turned this world into a wilderness, and Christ knew it was a wilderness. We lose sight of that. We look around and we see things that attract our hearts and are beautiful, but it was a wilderness. And the Lord Jesus came into, here in this chapter, he is coming into this strong man's house. For Satan is the God, he is the prince of this world. It's his domain. And the Lord Jesus comes right into it. I've thought of that sometime. In the last fall, I've had some exercise to look up former school friends, because I wasn't a Christian then, and I wanted to bring the gospel to them, and I went to this house and I knocked on the door. And this man's wife came to the door, and I said, I'm Henry, and I just wanted to see, name slips from me. He was a lad, I didn't really like him in school. He was a bully to me, and I didn't like him anyway, but he said, oh, he is in the basement. And you step in the door, one step up to the kitchen, and then the stairway to the basement. And when she opened the doors and cats came out, along with a horrendous stench, I thought, I've made a mistake. This is what happened to our Lord Jesus when he came into the wilderness. It was a horrible stench to him. What we are acclimated to. And I went down, tremendous ammonia smell, like from the cats and animals, filth. I could hardly handle it. The Lord Jesus came here for you and for me, captives in that kind of condition. God knows what we were in. We didn't know what we were in. We thought we were still in the Garden of Eden. There he was. He was very, very much at home in those conditions. Part of his toes amputated from diabetes and a terrible, wretched condition. That's where the Lord found you and me, quite happy in our circumstances. So the Lord came in and he bound the man who had you, not the man, the strong man. He's presented that way in order to set us free. And then in chapter 5, we see him coming out. Well, he begins preaching in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then down in verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people." He had bound the strong man. He had set the captives free in his sovereign grace. And you know, it says all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Another occasion, another son of mine, we were going to visit one of his Sunday school children, and what a Job Corps State Institute there in Iowa. Before we went there, we stopped at his parents' house, and John said, "I had a light jacket." He said, "Dad, you might want to leave your jacket in the car." And we went in, and not as bad as my friend's house, but plenty bad. Triumph motorcycle parked between the man and his TV set, trash everywhere. Amusing thing, the mom of this son, she was going to go out. She said, "I'm going out to get a vacuum sweeper." And I thought, there wouldn't be a vacuum sweeper on earth that could clean that house up. And John said, "Dad, I suppose you feel a little uncomfortable." "No," I said, "son, I feel at home there. That's what I was called out of." In this case, literally. Beloved, we have been called out of stench. And so the Lord has spoiled the goods, and he took some of us, and he took us. And then in chapter 6, he takes these who were captive, that he is really, it wasn't until he rose from among the dead and went back to glory that he could fulfill that. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's what he did. He came into the strong man's house. He bound the strong man, and he took you out of that filth, out of that squalor. Only we are so acclimated to it, we think it's a pretty good place. You know, in my own heart, I thought I wanted to be a Christian. But I thought if I became a Christian, I'd have to give up what I enjoyed. That's how deceived we are. Now he is going to instruct us in these two things. How we might be able to help those that we know who are in need. And yet we find ourselves, the disciples could not. And exercise in my heart as we go through some of these thoughts is that we might find out how the disciples could bring healing in whatever it is, whether it's in our brethren in Christ or in the gospel or whatever, wherever we find needs. We could help people. Help our brethren. And so, prayer. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. I suppose we all feel that way. We feel like we really are hypocrites. Well, my little grandson, he seemed to be able to say big words, doesn't always know what they mean. We read a verse, Agnes and I, we were reading with him what a hypocrite was. Someone that pretends to be something that they're not. He said, well, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. Yeah, he had done things that he shouldn't do. And he thought that made him a hypocrite. That's not what a hypocrite is. It's one that's pretending to something. It isn't a believer who has failed in their lives, but it's someone pretending to something that we're not. And so in prayer, it's a wonderful thing. There has to be reality. And these loved to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And we have to own, don't we, how much in our life is motivated by being, by what men think about us, by being seen of men. Somehow we have to come to an end of that. There's just one who is our Lord. There's just one who is our Master. If our Lord Jesus had been motivated, moved by what men thought about him, we would still be in our sins. He came to do the will of God, and the will of God he did. And so he tells them, oh, in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Here is a very vital part of our need. We have the need of being comfortable alone with God. You know how many times when things come into our life, the first thing we talk to is the phone. We're making inquiry to men, and there's nothing wrong with fellowship. But we need to know how to talk to to our Father alone. He wants that. We need to be very, very jealous of our personal relationship with the Lord. It sets us free in the measure in which any of us have experienced it. It sets you free. It sets you free from the influences of men. And so the Lord said, you need to get a closet, a place where you can be alone with your Father and pray. And your Father, in verse 6, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, most all of our life is secret. Well, I don't mean most of our life we live, people are looking at us. But no one can look at your thoughts. Your Father can. You're going to talk about these thoughts. Most of our life is secret, unknown to any but to our Father. And so when we're alone with the Lord, sometimes when you're alone and nobody's around, in a way it's a comfort. To know He knows. To know He knows your hurts. To know He knows the times when you haven't hurt. You've had the sword in your hand and you've hewed your brethren to pieces in your mind. He knows that too. But we need to know how to be alone with our Father. Then He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. He isn't talking about persevering in prayer. You know, Paul told the Romans, he told the Ephesians, I think, and he told the Thessalonians, I make mention of you always in my prayer. Was that vain repetition? Someone said, I pray for my grandchildren every day, my children. Is that vain repetition? No. No, that's persevering in prayer. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. The Lord is talking about a formality that we can fall into and we just pray certain words. Oh, I know about it. You know, I've knelt beside my bed probably more than once and started to pray and say something like this, I thank thee for this food. I'm not praying. I'm just giving thanks for food, but I'm going to bed. I'm not even engaged in reality. It's just something that I would give thanks at the mealtime, and I forgot it wasn't mealtime. The Lord understands that too, but He does want reality in our lives. Then He says, verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Well, then why pray? But you know, there's something about this verse. What things ye have need of. But we're thinking of prayer on behalf of others. You know, the Lord is wonderful to bring needs, felt needs, into our lives. And I tend to take the attitude where the Lord knows there's not a lot of purpose in me praying. You know, when I had my heart surgery, many different ones said they were praying, and I was glad they were praying for me. And they were coming to give me that shot to put me to sleep. And I thought, well, Lord, you did say, let your request be made known. And if I have a request, it would be that I would come out of this surgery. It isn't that I didn't feel the need of the Lord, but I just kind of had this attitude. He knows. And then the sense in my heart that my prayers weren't going to be that important anyway. But that's not God's thoughts about His children. He wants to hear our voice, our hearts, in felt dependence, and that's what prayer is. And so He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. You know, sometimes in our intelligence, because they say the Lord's Prayer, we say it's not the Lord's Prayer. And it's not. But there's a lovely pattern and lovely instructions for us in the kingdom of heaven as to praying. And so He says to us, to His disciples, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven or in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. An important feature in prayer is the Lord's glory. Our Lord Jesus said it to His disciples, to us, Christians, if ye shall ask anything in my name. Now, in my name is not simply authority for asking, but it qualifies what we ask for. It keeps us from asking for things that are not for the Lord's glory. But if we know something would be for the Lord's glory, then the Lord says, pray. It isn't for our wants, but it's for the glory of God that we're going to pray. And if we kept that for, you know, sometimes I feel like praying like the disciples. Father, could I just call fire down? This person, that's what they need. This brother in the Lord, this sister in the Lord, what they need is a good stiff trial from you. And what they need is a spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication on my heart for them. We can think about one another and what you need, but what you need mostly from me is a spirit of grace and supplication. And so it's the Father in the heaven that is the first object and thought. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You know, all of us think from day to day, the Lord allows our nations to go into the pit of corruption and violence. He makes us feel and long. We almost sit with Nathanael under the fig tree, longing for the Lord's kingdom to come upon the earth. But loved ones, let his kingdom be shown out of our lives. Let people who know us have a living example of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. The transforming power of submitting to the rule of the heavens. And so, thy will be done, could we add, in my life as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't need to spend a lot of time praying for things in this life. It's not wrong to pray, I don't mean that. But sometimes I remember when I did carpet cleaning, there was this dear simple Christian woman, and I knew she'd been very willful in her life, and she was just frustrated and upset. Mr. Short, I wanted this house so much in Beaverdale. I wanted it so badly, and I didn't get it. Well, her loving father didn't let her get it. He had a greater interest in her life, in her soul, than giving her this house. And so the Lord says, just pray, give us our daily bread. We have daily needs, and we can pray and ask the Lord to meet those needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'd like to ask each one of our hearts this afternoon, do you have any debts? Or do you just know debtors? You just know people who owe you something. You haven't been in the presence of your Father if you think you're not a debtor. You haven't opened the Word of God and read, for instance, we all often offend. That's you. That's me. We are debtors. You know, I'm not glad if people say false things about me. I'm rather relieved that it's not true, because it could be true. And I also think if my brother knew me like my father knows me, they wouldn't have to make up any false things at all. And I would be ashamed. We are debtors. And so he says, as we forgive our debtors, are you forgiven that way? I hope so. Someone says, will you forgive me? It's almost an embarrassment to me. That anyone would think that they would owe me an apology or need my forgiveness with all of the zeros and failures in my life. So we can ask ourselves this question. Are we in debt, or are there only debtors in our lives? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. You know, he has come into the strong man's house, and he set us free from his household, and made us, brought us into the household of God, the household of the saints. But we can be careless and come under his influence. And so we deeply need in our own souls the sense of the great need of our being kept. If we're going to be a blessing to others, it has to be in that thought, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we be tempted. Oh, loved ones, a remnant we may be, a faithful remnant we are not. No, we are debtors. And so he says here, latter part of verse 13, I think could be omitted here anyway. If ye forgive men their trespass, if ye forgive not men, I want to read back up verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Here is a case where we do ask for forgiveness. In John, it's communion with the Father, and it just says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here it's a question of saying something. Forgive us our debts. Because the subject here is God's government on the earth while Christ is gone, there is a government of God. And in that government, in God's governmental ways with us, we need to ask God, our Father, our Heavenly Father here, for forgiveness. Do you live with a sense in your soul of those two things? One, I am forgiven, and the other, I need forgiveness. Daily we fail, and daily we need to own our sins and get forgiveness. It's a real thing, you know. Then it comes down to verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's not a thought of eternal forgiveness. But in God's governmental ways in this world with his children, this spirit, and nothing here either, you know, about them repenting or anything, is just in your heart. It should be the delight and joy of our hearts to forgive any wrong that's ever been done to us. For anything that's ever been done to me, I've done far worse to Christ, and I've been forgiven far worse than anything that's ever been done to me or anything that ever could be done to me. And so the Lord says, if you forgive, your Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses. It isn't that people don't do wrong to us. It isn't that you haven't been wronged in your life. All of us have been wronged. It's not very good to think a lot about it. But we've all been wronged. What is our response to our being wronged? If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I've lived long enough as a believer, and I've watched souls, believers, who were wronged, and a root of bitterness sprung up in their hearts instead of a root of forgiveness. And it has, without exception, destroyed them as time went on. Why? You cannot go on as a forgiven soul that the Lord has gone to the cross for and harbor in your hearts an unforgiving spirit. Again, I say it's not a question here of them even coming to you. It's what's in your heart. Forgiveness. That should be known. You know, I remember there were two old maid sisters. I liked one of them and I didn't like one of them. And they lived together. I did think of the one I didn't like. I thought, oh, if she were only a brother, she'd be a real asset to the care meeting. But not as a sister, I didn't like her. And I let come from these lips of mine words about her that should never have come forth. One evening I drove over there to their house. I know it, you don't know her anyway. She's with the Lord now. Said to her, I've sinned. I said these words about you. You know what that evil old sister did? She, that's nothing. We all say things we shouldn't say. Don't worry about it. Forgiven. What a spirit for someone to come to any one of us and not find a heart that freely, anxiously, and joyfully forgives. Heaven rejoices over a sinner that repents. And should we not have a heart full of forgiveness? Oh, I'd like to go back to Matthew 17 in closing. Matthew 18. Verse 18, he took him by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. He did owe. This man was there, he was verily guilty, he had a debt, and the man he was a debtor to had been forgiven. And he takes his, I'm going to say, his brother by the throat and said, pay me that thou owest. deliver our hearts, O Lord. It's a wonderful thing if someone were to come to you or me and say, will you forgive me? You know, one time I said this, will you forgive me? And he said, I don't even remember it. And you're forgiven. You know, we can harbor. I remember the day you made fun of my shirt or my shoes or something, and 23 times you've offended me, and you've only repented of 22 times. Full recovery. You've got to pay. No, it isn't going to be that way. You know, there's someone bigger than you and me, and it's the one who has forgiven us. And if we demand the last pins from our fellow servants, it's going to go hard with us. And so the Lord says, verse 33, shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Do you believe that? Do you believe you're sitting here this afternoon in this assembly because the Lord has forgiven you and has had pity on you? Or do you think you're here because you paid your debts? You made your own way here, and you're here because you're faithful. No, you're here because the Lord had pity on you. And so he says, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. If we take up Mount Ebal, we're going to read Mount Ebal. And so in the end of Acts, the Jews came to the Lord, came to Paul, a little figure of the assembly. Paul said, you come and I'll receive you. And they would not hear him. And they went away reasoning. And they went away to the tormentors. And that's where the Jewish nation in its unbelief is today. Been there for a long, long time. And will remain there until the Lord punishes them double for their sins. Loved ones, A great principle. In reversing those words, the disciples could not, is having a spirit in prayer of forgiveness, a spirit of supplication and prayer. That's the end of what Zechariah, when the remnant repents, they're not looking at one another, they're looking into their own hearts and into the hands and side of the Lord Jesus. And they pray. And so likewise, my heavenly Father, do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Yes, there's going to be trespasses, loved one, as long as it just be you and me together. There's going to be trespasses, I can tell you that. And we need to pray for healing with a heart full of forgiveness.